Let us pray. Almighty God, unto whom all hearts be open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our minds by the inspiration of thy Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love thee and worthily magnify thy holy name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Psalm 96, and we shall read together in unison. May we read together. One of the scribes came and asked Jesus, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength.' This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, 'Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself.' There is none other commandment greater than these." Be seated. Let us pray together. Almighty God, as we hear the reading of these two great commandments as interpreted by thy Son Jesus, we are made aware of how far short we fall of loving thee with our whole beings, and of how we have tried to love thee without also loving our neighbor as ourselves. We come before thee this morning, confessing our sins and asking thy forgiveness. And we pray that through the reading of Scripture, through the proclamation of the Word, we may be strengthened in our faith, and that we may renew our commitment to love and serve thee, and to love and serve our fellow man. We ask thy blessings today upon this community gathered here as a community of learning, a community dedicated to the intellectual love of God. May we apply our minds to know thy truth. But may our minds not cause us to have cold hearts, but may the truth which enlightens our minds kindle our hearts, renew our love for thee, and find expression in love for those about us. We ask this prayer in the name of thy Son, Jesus. Amen. My notes say introduction of speaker, but it might be appropriate to introduce the one doing the introduction, because I'm aware that there are some new students here this semester, and sometimes we faculty members assume that everybody knows who we are. I'm Bob Richardson. I teach supervised ministry, and for this year I'm serving as chairman of the chapel committee. And so on behalf of the chapel committee, I'd like to welcome you to worship for the spring semester and encourage your regular and faithful participation in the worship of God. Now, it is a real pleasure for me today to introduce Dr. Chevis Horn, who is our speaker for the morning. Dr. Horn is a native of Roseboro, North Carolina. He's a graduate of Wake Forest University when the college occupied this campus. Wake Forest in 1960 honored him with the degree Doctor of Divinity. He is also a graduate of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, where in 1976 he served as the Gaines Lecturer in Preaching, and in 1977 as the J. Clyde Turner Visiting Professor of Preaching. Dr. Horn began his ministry as an Army chaplain in World War II. He has only served one church. For 3 years, he was associate pastor of the First Baptist Church of Martinsville, Virginia. For the past 40 years, he has been pastor of that church. Dr. Horn, I recall reading some time ago an article in Christian Century that you wrote entitled "Prophetic Preaching and Long Pastorates." Well, it's obvious to all of us that you have had a long pastorate. It's obvious to those of us who know you that you are a prophetic preacher. And what you have told us is that we earn our right to be prophetic as we effectively and faithfully perform our pastoral duties. Dr. Horn is a friend of my family of many years and a pastor in a community neighboring the one where I grew up, and so I'm acquainted with his ministry through many of those years. He has held many positions of service in the denomination and in the community. You would be most interested to know that he is a trustee of the Cassie Fund, which provides scholarships for many of you. He has just finished a term as president of the Baptist General Association of Virginia. His president's address, which may be found in the November 16 Religious Herald, was on the topic, "Our Churches, Their Gospel, Their Pastors, Their World." Also in November 78, he has an article in Baptist Program on the importance of preaching, and published this past year by Broadman, a book entitled "Being Christian in Our Town." 1975, a book by Baker, "Crisis in the Pulpit." So you see that as pastor of First Baptist Church in a small city in Virginia, Dr. Horn has extended his ministry throughout the community, throughout the denomination. And particularly, he has emphasized the pulpit and preaching as a critical place in ministry. It's a pleasure for me to welcome Dr. Chevis Horn and his wife Helen to our campus today and to present him to you as our speaker for the morning. Following the anthem, we will gladly hear Dr. Chevis Horn.
Dr. Richardson and friends, I am very pleased to be with you this morning for this experience of worship. I'm pleased, too, that Dr. Robert Richardson introduced me. His father and I were fellow students on this campus many, many years ago. For 40 years, we have lived within 40 miles of each other. And just let me call him Bob. Bob comes from an unusually fine and highly gifted family. I stand here this morning to look into a larger number of faces whom I know than I thought I would. I know a lot of you, and while I do not want to demean any of you, I must tell you there is one face that stands out above all the rest, and that is the face of my great teacher, Dr. A.C. Reed. I think there are a lot of fine, substantial teachers. But I believe that really great teachers are rare. A.C. Reed is one of those rare men. I have never known anyone who touched so many lives so deeply and so profoundly as A.C. Reed. hundreds and hundreds of his students will live out their lives in his debt. I'm glad to say these things about him, and they're all true. Now, for the few minutes ahead, I want to talk about three essentials for a minister. I think we have been living through uneasy times for ministers. Many of us are restless and unfulfilled, and many of us fall by the wayside, turning to other vocations. But it doesn't have to be that way. I remember hearing George Truett, who was the prince of Southern Baptist preachers for over a generation, say, if I had 1,000 lives to live, I'd want to give all of them to the ministry. In 1976, I had the chance to visit with George Buttrick again at Southern Seminary, where he's still teaching. He's 85 years old now, still going strong. And I said to him, "Dr. Buttrick, if you were a young man again, would you enter the ministry?" And do you know what he said? He said, "If I had 100 lives, I'd like to give all of them to the ministry." Now, granted, Truett and Buttrick are unusually gifted men, having been privileged to serve in strategic places, but more modest men, serving in smaller places, can find the ministry the most exciting vocation in the world. What will make the ministry exciting for you? I'm sure there are a lot of things, but I want to mention three of them. And the first is, you have to experience the grace of the gospel you preach. Paul could speak of it as my gospel. Not that he possessed it. He was possessed by it. It was his way of identifying with it. The gospel was something that had happened to Paul. He had met the living Christ along a wayside, and Christ had spun him around in his tracks, causing him to pivot on a 180-degree angle, and then gave him a new center for his life. The gospel that was in Christ became grace in Paul. And the same thing has to happen to you and me. And if it has happened, you'll not have to tell your people they are being confronted by reality. They will understand that. The chances are good. They won't go to sleep on you either. Now, this experiencing of the grace of Christ can be highly dramatic and traumatic, or it may be quiet and unobtrusive. I'm sure there are those of you here who can tell us a day and the place and time where it all happened, and nothing so wonderful has ever occurred in your life. Paul could do that. He could have taken you to the outskirts of Damascus along a rocky road and said to you, "It happened here, and it happened at midday." John Wesley could do that. He said it happened at Aldergate at 8:45, when he trusted Christ and Christ alone for his salvation, and he felt his heart extremely warmed, for he knew that Christ had forgiven his sins, even his. But your experience may have been quieter and more unobtrusive, but it must be just as real. It may have been like the coming of spring. When does the winter become spring? Well, there's the official day of spring, but it may be cold and blustery. It may be more like winter than spring. Spring officially comes, but not actually. But when the landscape turns green, and the trees shoot forth their sprouts, and the flowers bloom, and the birds sing, and the days are balmy and light, you know spring is come. You may not know when it came, but you know it's there. And you know the Christ event is as objective as a range of mountains. It doesn't matter how I feel about it. And I'm extremely glad for that. But I can't really be a good minister until the grace of that event becomes grace in me. I think that is first, that's primary. In the second place, you must love and trust your people. If you can't love people, you shouldn't be in the ministry. They are the most important things in your church. And if you love them, you will never use them and manipulate them. You will not even use them to build up your church. You'll use your church to build up them. I remember a story that the chief of police, Frank Guard, tells. His teenage son had been in an automobile accident and for several weeks really was in a coma. And Frank said, I was by the bedside of my son when he was slipping out of the darkness of the coma into the light of consciousness again. And the first thing he said to me, Daddy, I had the strangest dream just as I was coming into consciousness. I dreamed there stood by my bedside a little black, bald-headed man praying for me. Except it was not a dream. It was R.T. Anderson, a black minister for 40 years in Martinsville, standing by his bed, asking God to be with him as he came out of the darkness of the night into the light of conscious day. R.T. Anderson loves people. He crosses all kinds of boundaries and barriers to get to people and to simply say to them, more about what he does than what he says, I really love and care for you. You may know this, but a lot of relationships between pastors and churches are as sick as they can be. I travel a lot in Virginia this past year, and I found so many disrupt relationships between pastor and people. And I sometimes feel that relationship is good, there's nothing better, but when it's bad, there's nothing worse. You can't have satisfying relationships with your people unless you love them. You've got to love people. Now, the third thing. I think you've got to believe in the importance of preaching. And let me say just three things about it. I have my watch before me here. The first is you've been given a word to speak, and what a word it is. Pascal used to say that the silence of the heavens frightened him. But there's a silence more frightening than that of the heavens, and that's the silence of God. And I think of this God is dead theology of some 10 or 15 years ago that flashed in like a meteorite and then died. What was so sad about that was not that God was merely absent, but that God was silent. And I suppose right at the center of the Christian claim is that God has broken this terrible silence that hangs over us. He has spoken. He has said the decisive word, and he has said it in clearest accent and in greatest finality in Jesus of Nazareth. And if we are saved, we're always saved by a word from beyond us, and preaching knows what that word is. Father, this word we've been given to speak speaks to the deepest needs of life. It touches the deepest, most interior springs of human life. I remember a boy I knew during his high school days, one of the warmest, most human, most accepting people I've ever met. He died when he was in his middle 50s. They brought him home from Richmond to bury him. He'd been a banker there. As I pulled into the funeral home, I noticed a chartered bus parked in front of the funeral home. I thought this was strange. 40 of the people who worked with him in the bank had chartered this bus to come for his funeral. And I remember still the Sunday morning that John Campbell came down the aisle and said to me, I want to accept Christ and I want to belong to his church. Years later, he told his sister about that morning. He said that as I preached that morning, it was as if I were preaching to him and him alone. It was almost as if God was paging him, calling him by name and telling him he had good news. You know, I wish this kind of thing could have been said more often about my preaching. But you know, when preaching is authentic and at its best, that is exactly what happens. And when the preacher is in touch with the word he speaks and in touch with the people to whom he speaks it, there'll be always those who feel you preaching to them and them alone, and that God is paging them, calling them by name and telling them he has good news for them. I want to mention the third thing about this preaching. Not only has the word been given to us, which speaks to the deepest needs of life, but there has been giving us a power with which to proclaim it. Now, there's no one more confused about the modern charismatic movement than I am. But I'm sure of one thing, even when it is most bizarre, this movement is calling the church back to something essential in its life. Namely, that there is giving us a power by which to live and by which to preach this gospel. Now, you may call this power of the Holy Spirit or the living Christ, or call it whatever you will, but I don't believe preaching should ever be soloing. I think we should have a mystical sense of preaching, that it is almost as if there stands someone beside us, taking these human words, often like arrows that fall short of their target, and bearing them to the target, which is always human hearts and human minds. In 1942, I visited Trinity Church in Boston, where Phillips Brooks preached. There are those who tell us that he's the greatest preacher America has ever produced. I don't know myself whether this is true or not. And that morning, the rector, who was a fine preacher of his generation, Theodore F. Ferris, was preaching. And he brought a good sermon, but I was distracted all through it. I kept saying, you know, this is where Phillips Brooks once preached, man, bigger mind, in body and spirit. This is where Brooks preached. But the thing I remember best didn't happen in the sanctuary or during the hour of worship. It happened outside at the close of the service when I stood before Brooks' statue. Phillips Brooks is standing within a portico beneath a half dome. Written upon the base of the statue are these words: Phillips Brooks, preacher of the word of God and lover of humanity. Brooks is resting his left arm on the pulpit and raising his right hand as if to preach, speak, and towering above him is Christ. Christ is resting his right hand on Brooks' left shoulder as if to say, Go ahead and speak it, Brooks. Go ahead. I am with you. I believe in the deepest and most profound moments in the pulpit, this kind of thing happens. It is as if Christ stands back of us, resting his right hand upon our left shoulder and saying to us, go ahead and speak it. I am with you. I often think about something W. Sangster A noted British Methodist preacher once said, Sangster said, on the way to the pulpit, the most modest preacher may whisper to himself, nothing more important will happen in my community this week than what I am now doing. And in my best moments, all of my moments are not the best, in my best moments, I believe this. And over again, before going to the pulpit of our church in Martinsville, I have remembered the words of Sangster. Nothing more important will happen in Martinsville this week than what you will be attempting during this hour. I wish you well in the ministry. And as you come to the close of it, I hope that it will be so fulfilling that you will be able to say, if I had another life to live, I'd like to give it in the ministry of Christ. Will you stand? As you go now, may the peace of Christ go with you. And may Christ put into your hearts his own love and upon your lips his own word through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.